Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn in them to 2 Peter. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from verses 19 through 21. However, I want to begin our reading in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, so it might be different. It will be different from the Pew Bibles or what you yourself may have. Peter writes and he says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Again, bow with me in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, as we look into your word, we pray, Lord, that you give us understanding, that you open it up to our eyes and to our minds, and that, Lord, that through your word you might convict us of any sin. You might point to us any faults that we may have. And that, Lord, that we would be willing to confess our sin. Lord, we also pray that you'd use your words to comfort our hearts, our souls, to strengthen our minds, our will, and our resolve, Lord, to live for you. And Lord, be with the one who speaks. Give him utterances which are true. Utterances which are right. Utterances, Lord, which reflect the accuracy of the intent of these words. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We live in an uncertain world. Nobody is sure about anything anymore. And let me just give you three examples of that. The idea of spirituality. Man, by nature, by creation, is a spiritual being. He wants spiritual things. But as we learn from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, while man is a spiritual being, he does not want the God of the Bible. Professing to be wise, man has become a fool, and so he follows all kinds of crazy stuff. Rather, believe in UFOs, ancient aliens. Rather follow Scientology. Rather listen to the advice of Deepak Chopra or even Oprah Winfrey, who some feel is and think is a good spiritual advisor. Man is confused, has no certainty about spiritual things. Man is confused about life. Where does life exist? When does life start? Unbelievable. Just yesterday, I saw this post on Facebook where a Princeton philosophy professor arguing for the morality of abortion says there are two kinds of fetuses. Now get this. There are two kinds of fetuses. One's with a future and one's without. And it's okay, morally okay, to abort the fetuses without a future. I mean, those are her words. And my mind just kind of snaps and crackles trying to understand how someone could come to a conclusion like that. Obviously, if you abort the fetus, it has no future, as one wise man observed. Man is confused in terms of spiritual things. He's confused about life. And he's confused about his own nature. Today we have he's who think they're she's and she's who think they're he's. And they don't know which bathroom to use. It's crazy out there, people. It's nuts. Why has all this confusion come to pass? What has created it? What's the root of it? It's because people have lost their moorings. Years ago, a book came out called Idols for Destruction. And in it, the author says, you know, you have the Ten Commandments. And in the second half of those commandments are rules for life, ethical rules. But those rules for life have no mooring unless you have the first four commandments. Why obey this? Why follow this? If there's nothing upon which they stand. People have given up the idea of the absolute. The only absolute that exists anymore is there are no absolutes. And what you may believe is true may be different than what I believe is true, but they're both true. As if the Russian novelist Dostoevsky once said, if God does not exist, then everything is permissible. God does not exist, then everything is permissible. The cure for this confusion is certainty. And where do you find certainty? You find it in Scripture. And we have it in these verses for us this morning, verses 19 to 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, in order to get to it, I want to bring it into context. That's why I started my reading in verse 12. From verse 12 to verse 15, Peter is basically saying, listen, I want to remind you of those things I taught you when I was with you. I want to remind you of the truths. I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you how you're supposed to live under the truths of those gospels. But some people have come along and says, oh, Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. The gospel and all that, those are just cleverly designed myths. That's why it says in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. He says, you want to know the proof? You want evidence as to what we told you before is real? Well, here's what's real. We saw Jesus in his glory. From verse 16 to verse 18, he talks about the fact that he was there at the transfiguration. He was there when Jesus' clothing was as bright and white as can be. He was there when Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus. He was there when that voice out of heaven came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. He says, well, I know what we told you is true because we've had this experience. But then in the verses we're going to look on, he's going to say, there's more than just experience. We have a certainty in God's word. And so this morning we're going to see that certainty as we look at the guarantee, the grounds, and the generation. What I mean by generation, that which generates that certainty, how Scripture came into being. Be sure that you order your life to be sure that you order your life on a certainty, the certainty of Scripture, I want you to look at the guarantee. A guarantee is that which assures you of an object's reliability or a person's word. A person's word. Peter says in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more sure. Now, I have to back up for a second here and say this whole passage is perhaps one of the more controversial passages in Scriptures. What does Peter say when he says we have the prophetic word made more sure? First of all, the word made, when Scripture is translated, sometimes there are words or ideas or thoughts which are implied that are not actually there. So in the New American Standard, where it says made more sure, that word, that verb made, isn't there. And I believe the English Standard Version says something similar. But it literally says, and we have the even surer prophetic word. We have something that is absolutely sure, something better than experience. See, as we follow his argument through this, we told you the truth. The truth is real. We know it's real because we had this experience. But even better than that fantastic experience, we have the sure prophetic word. God's word is sure. It's a rock. It's solid. It's reliable. It's the thing you go to. You want a guarantee of God's word, of God's promises, you find it in his word. We have that word made more, we have that word sure. You see, Peter's even saying this. Even though we've had that fantastic experience, we don't live our life according to our experiences, but we judge our experiences according to Scripture. Too often in the Christian world today, we see that a lot. People have experiences, and then they run to Scripture to try to justify those experiences or explain those experiences. They look for all kinds of things, but it's not your experiences that count. While your experiences are important, what counts is the sure word of God. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, folks. But again, Peter's point, in all things Scripture is the final judge authority of life before God as individuals, as a church. It is the Scripture that guarantees the facts of life. It is the Scripture that judges the rights and wrongs of life. And so Peter says, because this word is so sure, you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star appears in your hearts. You're to do this not just for a moment, not just for a day, a week, a month, or a year, but all of your life. You will do well to pay attention to this. You do well to use the Word of God. It's a light in a dark place. It is the Word of God that will explain your spirituality and put you on the right spiritual path. It is the Word of God that will end the confusion as to when life begins. It is the Word of God that will declare your true nature as a man or a woman. It is the Word of God that will correct all those things. You know, years ago, even before I came to faith, one of the first super rock groups out was called Blind Faith. Isn't that an interesting name for a band, Blind Faith? They only were together to produce one album. And one of the songs in that album was called, I have to think about this, I Can't Find My Way Home. I can't find my way home. Well, I'm near the end, and I don't have the time. I'm wasted, and I can't find my way home. Where is, and it goes on, somebody holds the key. Who can show me the way home? And it's God's word that will show you the way home. And as we think of these people who are confused as to their spirituality, as to life, and to their own nature, we do not condemn them. We do not look down upon them. We feel for them. For they are broken people. They are lost people. They are confused people who can't find their way home, who need guides like you and like me to help them find that way, to set them on that path, to show them that way. Not all have heard or know the name Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a fantastic Welsh preacher in the 1900s. It's funny to say last century, but yes, last century. Note what he says of this right here, the fact that we have a sure word. I love this. He says, it's the gleam in the gloom. It's the bright spot in the darkness of life. So people, you have the certainty of Scripture. You find it in the fact that it's a prophetic word made sure. It is the Bible that tells you the truth. But what are the grounds of that certainty? Verse 20, and this is where the controversy comes in. Peter says in verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. What did Peter mean by that? There are some in the history of the church who say, you see, you and I aren't to go to Scripture and to read Scripture and to determine for ourselves the meaning of Scripture. We need to go to the councils. We need to go to the bishops and the cardinals and the popes. We need to go to the church, early church fathers. We need to listen to them, and they will tell us what Scripture means. For no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. That's one idea. But there's another idea, and it fits the context even better because of verse 21. You see, again, there are things supplied in here that aren't in the original. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture... Prophecy of Scripture is referring to the Old Testament, that nothing found in the Old Testament, and by extension in the New Testament today, is a matter of one's own interpretation. But that word is, can be translated becomes, or gives birth to. In fact, it's related to birthing. For no prophecy of Scripture, that is, no scriptural utterance, comes into being by one's interpretation. And that word interpretation can mean idea. That, in other words, Scripture is not someone's, the things that were written down aren't someone's personal thoughts and ideas on the subject. That Paul didn't say, hey, I am going to tell you what I think. This is my opinion. John didn't sit down and say, I'm going to give you my ideas. Isaiah didn't say, hey, I will give you my version of the truth. These are not individual things. In fact, the best translation of this verse in terms of giving its relevancy or thought comes from the New International Version, which says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. That the writer looked at the world around them and says, I'm going to give you my opinion of what's going on here. In fact, the prophets often wrote things they didn't like to write. They wrote things they didn't want to say. Think of poor Habakkuk, one of my favorite minor prophets. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between the prophet and God. And basically, the prophet is saying something like this. Habakkuk is saying something like this. All right, God, I know your people have been sinful and they need to be corrected. But you're sending the Chaldeans. You're going to destroy your people with the Chaldeans. And Lord, while our sins are great, the Chaldeans' sins are even worse. How can you do this? How can you do this? See, Habakkuk didn't want to write that. Habakkuk probably wanted to be like the false prophets of the Old Testament in proclaiming good news that wasn't really there. Or how about Jeremiah? I like to call him the reluctant prophet. You read Jeremiah and you get the distinct impression he didn't want to be a prophet. In fact, in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, the prophet says this to God. O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. Other translations say, O Lord, you have tricked me and I was tricked. And you made me a prophet, even though I didn't want to be. See, Scripture isn't a matter of people's personal opinions. And what this does, it destroys any argument that comes along and says, oh, the Bible is just individuals writing their own ideas, their own thoughts. The Bible is just a conglomeration of individual messages. People interpreting the signs of the times for themselves. No, the Bible is God's word. It is sure. It didn't come about by somebody's opinion. But how did it come about? And this is what reinforces that explanation of this, that verse. Verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. How did the Bible come into being? How did we get God's word? Paul says to Timothy, for all Scripture is inspired by God, it's God-breathed. But it didn't come into existence because Paul sat down, or Isaiah sat down, or David sat down to write a psalm and said, all right, God, what do you want to write? And let's have it. It's not dictated. It doesn't come by dictation. It didn't come by automatic writing, like they went into some sort of trance and the words just started to flow onto the paper. And when Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God, it's not as if the writer saw or like a painter who sees a beautiful sunset and is inspired to paint that sunset. It's not the idea there at all. The idea is that God took these men in their positions with their education, with their background, with their experiences, with their personalities. And as they sat down to write these things, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted. And that word moved there is a great word. It means to be driven, to be carried along, to be blown. You know, when Paul is in Acts and he's in that ship in Acts that is, it's in the storm, and the storm is moving that ship. Well, the Holy Spirit moves these men through their personalities, through their education, through their positions in life, to write what God wanted written. So we have a word that is made more sure. There are many uncertainties in life. People are confused about a lot of things. How do you live a life that is solid, that is sure, that is confident, that is powerful, that has meaning, that has substance, that is concrete? Where do you find such a life? You find it in following the certainty of Scriptures. You have the guarantee. It's the sure prophetic word of God that comes to you, not by a matter of someone's own opinion, but comes to you through the generation of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives and minds of those who wrote it. May God grant to you a life lived on this word and no other word, no other philosophy. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your sure word. It is, as we sung earlier, that which is true, the word of the Lord is true. It makes us wise. It teaches us. It corrects us. It trains us. It gives us hope. Lord, grant to us the resolve not to live by the word of those who are confused, but by your word and your word alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.